Let's take our Bibles and look together in Genesis chapter 22. I know we're not supposed to have favorites in Scripture, and I have a number of portions of Scripture that are ones the Lord has blessed to my heart, and what I would call one of my favorites, but that would be the case here in Genesis chapter 22. I've entitled this particular study simply, "The Lord Will Provide." And this has to do with the story of Abraham that records here in Genesis chapter 22, one of Abraham's greatest trials. Sometimes you think that your greatest trials are behind you, and yet this would have been after Abraham was advanced in years. Even after at 100 years old, the Lord had given him his son Isaac as that promised seed, and yet a very mysterious command that the Lord gives to Abraham here, that he should now go and offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. That was what the word was to the Lord. And yet at the same time, we find here in his greatest trial, we have one of the greatest revelations of Christ to him over in John chapter 8 and verse 56, where the Pharisees were boasting of having Abraham as their father. The Lord speaks to them and tells them that were Abraham truly their father, as spiritually speaking, then they would believe Christ, because he told those Pharisees, Christ, that Abraham spoke of him. And that's where the Jews mocked over in John chapter 8 and verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil." Can you imagine speaking of the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and being so blind as to say of him he has a devil? And here's why. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And this is where the Lord said to them, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If I were just a mere man going around and seeking my own honor, then my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Ye say that he is your God. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." So here he's saying to these Jews, these religious Jews, whatever knowledge you believe you have of God, you have no knowledge of him apart from in me and my relationship with my Father. And he said to them in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Imagine, here's God in the flesh speaking to these who touted their supposed knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these. And now here's a man standing before them telling them that, yes, he knew them. In our day, people would take that like a reincarnation. Oh, so you lived back in his day, and now you're reincarnated back in the form of who you are today. That's not what Christ was saying. And here's the truth about all of those in Scripture, going all the way back to creation. We know from reading Paul's epistle to the Colossians, Colossians 1 and verse 15 and onward, that when it says there, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that was Christ. It was God in Christ, in whom it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell when he came in the flesh. But When he said, let there be light, it was the light himself, the eternal light, that was declaring, let there be light. Christ is that creator. And so even here, speaking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these, even the scriptures that we're reading, this is the spirit of Christ. Peter revealed that, that was the spirit of Christ that was in them that caused them to write this inspired word that we have today. But you can see when it says there in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, rejoiced to see this day in which I would come in the flesh, eternal God, and I would work out perfectly his salvation on his behalf. Abraham wasn't saved in any other way than any that are saved that are the Lord's. No, it's by the same Redeemer, it's by the same sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any sacrifices that Abraham offered back in the day were but coverings. They were types and pictures of this one sacrifice of Christ. And he was given the spirit of Christ to see Christ's day and saw and was glad and rejoiced. And that's where you read there, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now note this response in verse 58. This speaks of the eternality of Christ. Yes, he appeared in the flesh, and yet that wasn't his beginning. Even back here in Genesis 22, this commandment to take and offer up his son was done through none other than Christ himself, the mediator. God has nothing to say to sinners apart from Christ, the mediator, even before he came to this earth. It was all of Christ and through Christ and to Christ. But he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you were writing that sentence in an English class, the teacher would probably draw a circle around it and correct it, say, no, the proper grammar is, before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what he said. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that word, I am, is the word in the Old Testament for Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means, the ever-existing one who was and is and ever shall be. I am has no beginning and no end. Before Abraham was, I am. And they understood it. It was no puzzle to them because verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They could not lay a hand on him until it was time. So coming back here to Genesis 22 and looking at this significant chapter here, we see how Genesis 22 is full of Christ. And it could rightly be called, as some have, the Gospel of Mount Moriah. You say Mount Moriah? Yes, because here on this mountain, where the Lord told Abraham to go up and offer his son, and let's just read it here in Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word means to test him. Anything of value is tested, put to the test. And here was Abraham, one of God's chosen ones, that God now is going to test him. It's not, these testings are not to produce faith, no, but to reveal what manner of person or faith it is. And here's Abraham, one that the Lord had called out of Chaldees, out of Babylon, up in that area today where the battles are still raging in Iraq and Assyria, in that area. It was from there that the Lord brought Abraham down into what is known today as Israel. Back then it was Canaan, and promised to give him that land. And in that land there was a mountain. And so he's proving Abraham for Christ's sake. Out of this story, we have one of the greatest illustrations given in the Old Testament of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his person and his work. It says, he said unto Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. So Abraham here, even as one of the Lord's, being that willing servant, God makes his children willing in the day of his power. That's how any of us know Christ or see Christ. It's the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, especially through this word, we're not like those that are deaf and don't hear, or blind and don't see. How many years I read these scriptures deafly and blindly and didn't see Christ. But oh, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, now I hear. And when the word comes home to my heart, here I am. Isaiah declared it in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in him, here I am. And so he said, here it is, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. There's a lot in here that we're going to see here in just a little bit as a picture of Christ, whom God did deliver up. He did sacrifice. He is that burnt offering. Isaac served as a type of that offering, but here's where I say that Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced, is how the Lord worked even through him offering up Isaac, whom he loved. But here it is, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, what's significant about this Mount Moriah is that when you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and this is where we see the beauty of Scripture and the revelation of Scripture. One Scripture that interprets another. That's the best way to read the Scripture. So when you see Moriah and you have a question about it, then just look up how it's used in the Scriptures. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice here in verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where? In Mount Moriah. So that temple was built years later exactly in this place where Abraham was commanded to take his son and to go up and offer him up. What's that the picture of? Well, that whole temple, as you get in the New Testament. Of course, the Lord destroyed Solomon's temple. It was rebuilt under Zerubbabel after the 70 years captivity, and that was the temple. When Christ entered in, the glory of God entered into it, but that temple served as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as here, the Lord telling Abraham to offer up his son was a picture of what God did. He didn't require Isaac's death because he intervened with a ram. There's only one death that God requires, and that is the death of his son. Everything else was a type and a picture. So this chapter here begins with after these things. That is to say, again, after the trials, the great trials that Abraham had endured to this point. Now, he would be called upon to endure the greatest trial of all, and that it was the sacrifice of his only son. You see the typology here, particularly in verse 2? Take now thy son, thine only son. That's who Christ is, the only begotten Son of God, the only true Son of God by nature from eternity. Take that son and whom thou lovest, there's no love that can be compared to the love of God the Father with his Son. Now, if we're loved, we're loved in him. But what's vital to see is the love of God the Father with his Son. Even as Abraham and Isaac went together up to this place where Isaac was to be offered, it is a type and picture of God ever being with his Son that he ordained should be offered in this place as the true sacrifice, but they went together. Never was there a time when God the Father or God the Son were ever separated. I know you'll hear these messages where people are preaching that God turned his back on his Son, and it was the only time in that darkness, at that hour, that God looked away from his Son. God never looked away from his Son. His eye had to be on his Son at all times from beginning to end to assure that sacrifice would be accepted as it was He was offered unto God the Father. His eye was ever on his Son. That hour of darkness, that was with regard to man. That's like the veil being pulled, and no man could enter in or see the communion that was going on between the Father and the Son at that point in time. But God's eye was ever on his Son. There was never a time when he ever stopped loving his Son. See, when the scriptures say that God poured his wrath out on his Son, it's not that God was demonstrating hatred for his Son. That word wrath means justice. That yes, Christ had to endure the very justice of God that was due that people for whom Christ died. And so he endured it. God did not spare his Son, as the way it's put in Romans chapter 8, but delivered him up. That's speaking of this sacrifice where he spared Isaac. He spared Abraham that sorrow of having to kill Isaac, his son, but that was reserved. That was a type, but in Christ, God spared not his Son, but delivered him up that he might freely give us, those for whom Christ died, all things. And so there's a lot in here that we see. And it's a reminder, too, that whatever the trial, our sovereign God does all things as he has purposed to do in due time. When it says, and it came to pass, I've mentioned this many times, a little phrase that we read through in Scripture, but it came to pass exactly according to God's decree and purpose, exactly when, where, and how he had purposed. That's the way Paul uses that language over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. In due time, that word due means exactly at the moment that God purposed. In due time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, all according to God's purpose. Here in Romans 5 and verse 6, we read, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It came to pass. And so let's remember that even in our own lives, that whatever comes to pass, it is according to God's purpose, and it is according to his time. But after these things, and you could say a lot there, just by that in verse 22, after the fall, here we are after the flood. And you can go on and read, you know, further on, after the Exodus, after the tabernacle, after the prophets and the kings, it pleased God in Galatians 4 and verse 4 to fulfill every promise and every type and every picture and every prophecy and every pattern in the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. All that had gone before, and that's really how we're to read the Old Testament scriptures, all that had gone before pictured and pointed to this hour concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like there was a specific hour in which Abraham was to take that son and offer him up. So it was with Christ in the very hour when God purposed that Christ should die. And that's where many miss it. They go back and read the Old Testament. They even read this story. I did for years and thought, well, that's an interesting story. Without ever seeing how it is the very gospel of God in the Old Testament. Over in Acts chapter 10, I never want to assume that we understand this without seeing how this is set forth in Scripture. But in Acts chapter 10, and verse 43, that's where we read here of how the apostles read the scriptures. If we want an example of these things, let's see how the apostles were taught to preach. And here Peter is declaring Christ from the Old Testament. That's all they had at that point, were the Old Testament scriptures. But we'll read this one summary here in, as he's declared Christ in the verses previous. He says of Christ, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Not just some, but all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There, it's not that your believing is the guarantor of the remission of sins, but through his name, that through Christ is received the remission of sins, and that is manifest through believing, because faith is of God. But also over in Luke chapter 24, from the lips of our Lord himself, after his death and burial and resurrection, as he walked on that road to Emmaus with these that had been his disciples, but now were puzzled and concerned about the events that had taken place. Again, even there, we'll not understand or see the glory of Christ revealed and manifest and accomplished in the scriptures unless God opens our eyes. And here, as he walked along in Luke chapter 24, in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. I want you to see again, all that the prophets had spoken. From Genesis all the way through to Malachi and the Old Testament prophets, how slow of heart to believe what they have spoken. Left to ourselves, we might have some natural understanding as to the history and to the times and places, but to see Christ in every portion, that's a gift of God. We would be like these, slow of heart to believe, and fools left in ignorance apart from the Spirit of Christ opening our hearts. But Christ says, ought not Christ, the Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then verse 27, here he is. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then as you read on in this portion down in verses 44 to 46, the same with the disciples as they partook of the bread that the Lord gave to them. It says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's what it takes. We're talking here about the Old Testament scriptures, that we would have this understanding of the scriptures, that it all pertains to Christ. And said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's why we're looking at this here in Genesis chapter 22. Now, in verse 2, the words of this verse, if you take them one by one, what we see is the greatness of the gift and the love that's behind all of this, and especially concerning the agonies and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine the grief of Abraham when he received this command, and what sorrow that in his spirit he would have suffered considering the death of this son by his own hand. And yet we see at the same time the great love he revealed in his willingness to give Isaac, even as the Lord had commanded, as that sacrifice. When it says here, take thy son, think about, and we can't describe God in human terms, although in scripture we see that, but that's for our understanding. Imagine what it was for God in love to take his only begotten son and to offer him up as a sacrifice, not for the righteous, but for sinners. Here's where we see the great love of God. When we read here in verse 2, take now thy son. That's what God did. He took the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and thine only son. He is the only begotten of God. There are others that are called sons of God, but that's by adoption. Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature, inherently so. He's always been that eternal Son of God. And in that sense, he is the only begotten Son of God. That one that was begotten in the flesh was already with the Father before he entered into this world. He shared that glory with his Father before the world began. And he's the only begotten Son of God as being that only one raised again from the dead, begotten again from the dead as the Son of God. We hope in the future resurrection of these bodies because of Christ's resurrection, should we be dead when the Lord comes again. But our hope is in him who is the only begotten Son of God. And notice, thirdly, it says here, whom thou lovest. See, that's what we cannot fathom. We keep talking about God's love for sinners, and yet nothing can compare to the love of God the Father for his Son. That to satisfy his law and justice and to save such wretches as we are, as God has purposed, that in love, God purposed to deliver up his Son, that he might be the Savior of his people. And that's the connection there at the end of verse 2. And offer him, notice the words, for a burnt offering. That's a gruesome prospect to see that Abraham would take and literally slay his Son and then burn him. That's what a burnt offering was, completely. Yet that's what animals did, the animal sacrifices. There was the shedding of the blood, and then there was the complete consummation by fire of that sacrifice. That's a picture of God's just wrath being poured out completely, totally on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what kind of father would do that to his Son? That's a holy father. It's a just father. Because when the Son agreed with the Father from eternity to be that sin offering, that's what it required. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up that he might freely give all things to those for whom he died. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how he's compared in Scripture and shows the fulfillment of all those Old Testament burnt offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ is then, as we see him, our burnt offering, given eyes to see. He's our sin offering. He's our sacrifice by the will of the Father. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Father to bruise him. But it says it pleased the Father. It's not that the Father was giddy, no more than Abraham here, I'm sure, was very somber and reverential of God's command, even as he took Isaac and put him upon that altar, that this wasn't something that we find Abraham being giddy. It's not in that sense, please, but it pleased the Father, that is according to his purpose and will, to bruise him. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. That word bruise is in the sense of, it's like a grain of wheat taken and crushing it completely and running it through the mill and then to roast it with fire. And out comes the bread from that flour that has been milled and completely crushed. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. But over in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is where, as you read the Old Testament scriptures, compare what the New Testament has to say about burnt offerings and their significance, the whole truth behind a burnt offering, it was completely consumed. And such was Christ's death that upon completion of his work and offering himself unto his Father, there remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute to the account of those for whom Christ died. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Notice, by the which will we are sanctified. The word sanctified means wholly separated unto God. Well, how are we sanctified? Notice, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word offering is the word burnt offering. And that's what Christ accomplished, the complete wrath of God poured upon him. In order that God, when Christ had finished his work, he then and there, it's not when you believe that he justifies, he then and there justified once for all everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. Had Christ died for every single person in the world, then every single person in the world would be justified. But that's not what God's purpose was. It pleased God to bruise him for that people that he gave his Father, that he had chosen. And therefore, Christ fully accomplished it. Now, reading on here in Genesis 22 in verses 3 and 4, we read, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now, it's interesting there. You see Abraham and Isaac going alone when it came to the place when it was finally revealed, but it speaks here initially of two of his young men he took with him. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But at a certain point, it's just like the disciples where the Lord told them, "You, where I go, you cannot come." And there was a divide. When it came time for Christ to offer himself up, he went alone with his father, just like Isaac here. It says in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And notice these words, "and come again to you." Abraham understood, and we read that in Romans when it's describing the faith of Abraham, that had God purposed that he should slay his son, Abraham was given that faith to believe that God would raise him again. Such was that faith. And had God purposed that, that's what would have happened. He would have brought again that son, because this is the promised seed. This is the one that God had promised Abraham should be that one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Abraham had 3 full days, it says there on verse 4, 3 full days to consider the sacrifice of his son Isaac. And so as they journeyed through those days and would have slept through the nights, and you go and look at this particular area, now it's inhabited, but back then it was a desert place. Here's a picture also of what Isaiah said of the Lord Jesus Christ being as that plant, tender plant that would grow up in the wilderness. And all during this time, this burden and sacrifice laying on his heart. And yet it was to be accomplished exactly as God purposed. You think about the days from eternity that the eternal Father foreordained and purposed that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ should be accomplished. Now, we know there were 3 crucial days there in Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, and the awaiting for the full accomplishment of these things that could be described even here in these 3 days. But we know that regardless of the time that went by, God the Father never changed his mind, and nor did the Son. Here we find Abraham never wavering or changing his mind, nor even his son Isaac, because it's clear that the Lord gave to Isaac that understanding of the necessity of the sacrifice. And I say, even as here, what love and what grace, what a sure and certain promise we have in our Lord Jesus Christ from God's eternal purpose that it never change from the command to offer up the son to the actual place when they came to offer him up. There was no deviation whatsoever. What a beautiful picture we have of God purposing and accomplishing what he's said. So Abraham in verses 5 and 6 said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So even as Abraham and Isaac walked up this mountain to offer that sacrifice, and notice in verse 5, to worship God. That's what this is all about, worshiping God in truth according to his command. But here we find Isaac speaking unto Abraham in verse 7. Isaac said unto Abraham his father, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Here's a beautiful picture too of the father and the son, that all that fellowship that there was without hindrance between the son and the father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as Isaac speaks here tenderly of his father, so the father responds. He hears his son, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Such was the persuasion already given, even in the heart of Isaac, that there would be no worship of God apart from the lamb. We have today contemporary worship, and people all raising their hands and expressing emotionally somehow their manner of worshiping their God, but where's the lamb? And that's the question that needs to be asked anytime the gospel, the word is open. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Even as we see here, no matter what the portion, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That needs to be asked of preachers today that say they represent God, but where's the lamb? What of the lamb? And Abraham said, and this is the title of this message, and we'll come back to this next time, but my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that was satisfactory to Isaac to hear that. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Again, I love this picture of the father and the son going together. That was what took place there at Calvary. They went together. The father never took his hand off of his son. I know people quote the scripture there where it said of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's in Psalm 22. If you look there with me just briefly, it's not saying that God disowned his son. That's not the sense of the word forsaken. If you look it up here, I know the translators put a question mark, but there weren't any punctuations in the original scriptures. So read this for what it is. My God, this is why you have forsaken me. In other words, not abandoned me, but put me in this place from which God would not deliver his son out of. Why art thou so far from helping me? Here's why thou art so far from helping me. In this sense of delivering me out of this hour, like Christ prayed there in the garden, that for this hour he came into this world, that God's will should be accomplished, and from the words of my roaring. And he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. This talks about the soul suffering of Christ. But thou hearest not in the sense of delivering me from this particular trial, test, and in the night season am not silent. Here's why, though. Why is it that God put his son in this place and would not deliver him? In that sense, forsaken, in the sense of left him there to accomplish him being with the son all the while. It's because, verse 3, thou art holy, and thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's why the father brought the son to that point, but he never turned his face on his son. And it says there in when people scorned him in verse 8, speaking of him on the cross and the reproach he endured of Psalm 22, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So they even understood that, the light that there was between the father and son. But he would not take him down off that cross until Christ had fulfilled all that was written of him, every part of it. You can go on and read that in Psalm 22. But that's the picture we see here of the father and the son together going to this place. And so as Isaac asked that question in verses 7 and 8, where's the lamb? Isaac knew that God being holy and righteous and just, and man himself being guilty and sinful and evil. There could be no acceptance. See, this message is clear all the way going back to Adam and Eve there in the garden. That God took the fig leaves off of them and clothed them with the skins of those animals. But there could be no forgiveness. There could be no communion between God and the sinner without the blood. That's what the scriptures are all about in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, even here, as he asks the question, so Abraham gives the answer. And this is it. When it says here, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In fact, he later calls this place, later on in this chapter, which we're going to see next time, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see to it or provide. Now, there's three ways I believe this prophecy is fulfilled. First, when we read here, the Lord will provide himself as the lamb. When it says the Lord will provide himself a lamb, he's saying the Lord will provide himself. He, the Lord himself, being that lamb. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist preached, "Behold the lamb." This is that one lamb of whom all the lambs up to that point represented, but he is that lamb. So think about that when Abraham said unto Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He himself, that one who died, was none other than God in the flesh. Now, God didn't die, but a body was prepared for him that he should die as a man, as the God-man, as that lamb that sacrificed unto God. But secondly, we can read this, that God will provide for himself a lamb. Because it's the Lord God himself that determined that this be the way that he be satisfied. I know a popular writer that many revere wrote in a book one time, and once I read it, I just put a big old X through it. He said, it's not that God couldn't have saved sinners in some other way, but he just chose this way. No. I believe when Abraham was saying that the Lord will provide himself a lamb, he was declaring that it's the Lord himself who would provide the lamb. This was his determining from before time, that in the fullness of the time, this one that God had appointed should be that lamb. And should come and lay down his life that God might be both just and justifier. But thirdly, we can read this emphasizing the word provide. The Lord will provide or see to it. See, that's how redemption is accomplished, that for all of those that God the Father purposed to save, that he himself would see to it. And that was enough for Isaac to continue forward. That God would see to it, that he would honor himself, God would honor himself, and that satisfaction of justice would be done. I believe that's what Christ was speaking of there in John when he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Even Abraham was given that grace to see that this was all about that one who was to come, who would pay his sin debt and pay Isaac's sin debt in the fullness of time. When it says see to it, that means nothing would be left undone. Even as Christ cried from the cross, it's finished. God saw to it. And that's what's wrong with those that believe that somehow Christ laid down his life for everybody and that somehow not everybody's going to benefit from that. What you're doing is putting in question God's justice and God's ability and authority to see to it that those that he has purposed to save would indeed be saved through the death of his son, Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there. I want to come back to the last part of this story where that God did provide a ram and spared Isaac, and even how that is a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may he give us eyes to, like Abraham, see Christ's day that has come, and we rejoice. Amen.